Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today. And what an important conversation we have ahead. If you think about it, in fact, you just have to look around. People everywhere, they feel empty. They feel alone. They are desperately trying to love others without really, truly knowing the love of God for themselves. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're there where you feel worn out, weary and well-doing, and you just maybe long for a fresh revelation of God's love for you. Well, you tuned in at the right moment, at the right time. My guest today is Kevin Butcher, and he joins me to talk about his book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And it's really been too long since I had him on. I, you know, go through 8 to 10 books a week with this live show, and once in a great while, an interview will stick with me that I think about again and again and again, and this was one such conversation. So glad to have him back with us today. We've got four copies of this really great book, Choose and Choose Again. If you want to email to get in on the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Choose Again, and then remember your in the subject line, remember your mailing address. We'll get Kevin on here in just a sec. Quick announcement. We are prepping and getting ready and ramping up for our amazing second annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It takes place this summer, but we're talking about it now because though we have capacity for 1,000 people, we have, I don't remember, I think it's between 300 and 500 spots open for one-on-one appointments. So this is why we're talking about it now. We want you to get first dibs on anybody that you want to meet with. So hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We've made it very affordable. It's going to be amazing. Check it out, sign up, and I hope you'll join us. Well, my guest today writes this. He says, if we believe this age-old satanic lie that God doesn't love us and that something outside of his love can satisfy our spirits, we will spend every day of our lives gorging ourselves on fruit that will never fill us. The fruit is poison. From the very first bite, we begin to waste away. Satan hates our guts, and he lies to us because he wants us dead. He's not playing. Do we get that? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Kevin Butcher's lead pastor of Hope Community Church of Detroit. He's written numerous articles and shared the message of the Father's love in 12 different countries. He's been married to his best friend, Carla, for over 38 years, and they love their 3 grown daughters, sons-in-law, and grandchildren. Kevin, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's so good to be with you again.
Looking forward to our conversation, Kevin. We start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, I think the one that maybe is, you know, kind of a daily overwhelming in a good way verse for me is just the end of Romans 8, which is the pinnacle of the theology of Paul of Romans, where he says, with all that I've written to you up until now about, you know, the justification by faith that comes through Christ and how we can walk by faith in Christ, he said, just remember this, no matter whether you do or you don't, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, neither death nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in this universe can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder if we could internalize that nothing. If we knew that in Greek, nothing means nothing, I wonder how it would change the way we live.
Indeed. And, you know, it's been a while since you've been on, and maybe those don't remember your backstory. Would you give us a little backstory and specifically how you kind of came to a fresh revelation of what it means to be loved by God?
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I will always be grateful that my parents allowed me to hear the gospel and helped me hear the gospel at the age of 5. And so I trusted Christ. At that point, I guess if you want to use Paul's terminology, I was saved. And yet, my home was rather dysfunctional, like many homes are. And basically, the ethic in the home was, you know, if you perform, you get loved, you get affirmed, you get attention paid to you. And so I really just kind of applied that to God. We do that often with what our parents give us. We think, well, that's the way God must be. And so if I get loved with performance, then probably that's the way God is. So I performed the heck out of Christianity. Went to a Christian university, played football, you know, went out and shared my faith with, you know, other football players, because that's what kids like to hear, you know, so to speak, even small college celebrities, you know, sharing their faith. Then I went on to seminary. By the end of seminary, I had 5.5 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew, 3 years of Latin, so that I could, you know the scripture and be able to give it away. Went out and started to pastor and did well in a small town context, at least according to most people's standards. And then I went to the city of Detroit and was doing well. And I got to tell you, Susie, one night after yet another speaking engagement, yet another performance, if you will, and people applauding and saying that was the best and we've never heard a talk like that ever and whatever. On the way home that night at the age of 36, three little girls at home, my best friend, my wife, just a mile or two away, and it overcame me that I cannot live like this anymore. I felt like I had to perform to get love, and so I almost took my own life on the east side of Detroit that night at Allard in 94. Went home. God literally saved my life by flashing my little girls' faces in front of my eyes. I turned back onto the highway, rushed home, got on my face, and I said, God, what is it? What is it? It seems like I have everything, and yet I have nothing. And then Brennan Manning's book almost magically appeared in the next couple of days, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And Susie, I read that book, and at the age of 36, having been a believer now for 31 years, all that Bible that's in me and all that training, I had my first experience with the love of God through the pages of Brennan Manning's book. I wept all the way through, and I realized that's what I don't know. I know he loves Susie Larson. I know he loves everybody around me. I know all the Greek words for love, but I don't know that he loves me, and that started my journey home.
That's amazing. I didn't remember that we had this in common, Kevin, but that was my first experience with the love of God as well, that book. It just turned me inside out and upside down, and that man has taken more flack, but that book was just a saving grace for me. Wow.
Amazing.
Thank you, Lord.
Amazing.
So how did things change for you after that, Kevin?
Well, I mean, I began to have the initial healing of the love of Christ. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, love one another fervently and passionately, because that love will literally heal a multitude of sins and the impact of those sins. So the initial stages of just experiencing, not just in my left brain knowing Bible verses about that love, Susie, but beginning to really feel that love, it began to heal me. And I took some other steps. I'm not sure there's a script, but I started, you know, I went to see a counselor and talked to them about the love of God and about the wounds that had been perpetrated upon me as a young kid and on even into my adulthood, because the enemy's always trying to wound us, always trying to steal that love from us. So I talked to that therapist about healing from those wounds, because those wounds give us voices in our head and in our hearts that make it difficult for us to hear our Heavenly Father saying, you're my beloved son, you're my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And those voices have to be healed. Those wounds have to be healed. That trauma has to be healed. So I started going to counseling, and I started to hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ that seemed to want to be on that same journey. And it was amazing how the love, even the little bit of love that we began to experience, Susie, as we began to share it, it began to heal us. And in other words, that verse in 1 Peter that no one ever taught me in seminary, or maybe I wasn't listening, it means what it says. Above all things means above all things. And if we love one another passionately, it will heal us in the multitude of sins that we've committed and have had perpetrated upon us. It means what it says. So I began a 28-year healing journey that night in 1990. And I'm still growing to understand the depths of the love of Christ for me. But I got to tell you, it is, I don't just believe in Christ today, Susie. I'm in love with him.
Right there with
you. He's my love. He's my love. Believing in him was amazing. It gave me eternal life, but it didn't settle my spirit. It didn't fill me up. Paul says, and you know this verse in Ephesians 3, that you might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because to know that love is to fill you with all the fullness of God. I'm full today because I know his love.
Amen. Me too. Kevin, that's such a great, great testimony. We have Dr. Jim Wilder on often, or a few times, I should say, and he is deals with brain science and healing from trauma. And one of the things that he said in his book that I keep returning to again and again and is that we heal in the presence of other people who deal tenderly with our weaknesses. And I think that's just so beautiful, because, first of all, there are you know, segments of Christianity where it's all about facade, it's all about performance, all about looking good. But if you can be with a broken tribe, you know, whom all know that we need Jesus, we need his mercies, that's why he sends them, then healing can actually happen, can't it?
Absolutely. And I haven't read your friend's book, but I do know because I've read a little bit of neurobiological research. That makes me, I guess, the nerd that some people think that I am. But we know for a fact that when we don't experience love, even as early as the third trimester in the womb, a little child can know whether they're loved on the outside of the womb.
Wow.
That is a biological truth. If the more we don't experience love, our right brains, our limbic brains, where we feel and do relationship, they're wounded. And so the neurobiologists say the good news is that our right brains, where we kind of take in that wound and it's stored, can be healed. Get this. It can be healed. The effect of unlove on our right brains, the wound of unlove can be healed by being loved. And that seems to be exactly what your friend's book is saying. And it's exactly what 1 Peter 4 says when he says, love one another fervently. And that love will trump anything that the enemy perpetrates upon us to try to steal the love of God from us. What I hear Peter saying is Christ's love will trump all of that pain and all that wound and bring us all the way home. Nothing can separate us from that love when we live into that love with our brothers and sisters.
Perhaps that's why John identified himself as, you know, the one Jesus loved. You know, I don't think that was bragging. I think it was him saying, that's all I have. It's what I'm known for. I'm someone he loves. I mean, wow. Talking to Kevin Butcher, title of his book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. If you've lost sight of his love for you, or you've never even tasted it to begin with, you want this book. We've got four copies, so get in the drawing by emailing livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put choose again in the subject line. Do remember the mailing address. We're going to talk more about why it's so detrimental to our hearts when we refuse or don't believe that God loves us, and what happens when we actually start to step into it. What happens? What kind of fruit comes out of our lives? And what's the impact on the lives of those around us? People are watching. They're either nourished by our lives or they're poisoned by our lives. So it matters that we wrestle this thing to the ground. More with Kevin Butcher in a minute. Maybe you're driving today, you're listening from somewhere, and you're persnickety. Maybe you're defensive. Maybe you're not very teachable. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're insecure and shy. Or maybe you're really in a good place. No matter where you are, God loves you. He sings over you. You are the object of his affection, and it's so important that you know that. I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor and author Kevin Butcher, who's written a beautiful book titled Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And, Kevin, this will sound like a painfully obvious question, but I know that you'll unpack it in a great way, so I want you to speak to it. Talk about why it's so detrimental to our hearts when we don't believe that God loves us. What's the ripple effect there?
Well, it'd be interesting to have a clinical psychologist on the other end of the line here with you, but I've talked to enough of them, and in fact, one of my daughters is a therapist, so I think I'm in good standing here, not just biblically but clinically, to say that if we don't know love inside our hearts, Susie, the only other emotion that can be present is shame, which is the antithesis of love. And shame is that feeling, you know, that we'll never be enough, that we'll never do enough. It's different from guilt because guilt can be forgiven. Shame is that sense of being that is so worthless, so unlike everyone else, that the only real antidote to shame is that we feel like we have to kind of check out, cease to exist. So can you imagine if we don't know that we're loved, when we're filled with the love of God, you just can't do anything but love. I mean, it could be tough love. It could be setting boundaries. It could be affection. But the fact is, when you're filled with love, my sense is you just have to love. That's why Christ could love us the way he did, because he was filled with the Father's love, even from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But when we're filled with shame, all we have, you know, we're so desperately trying to get rid of that shame that we, as you said earlier on in the show, at the beginning of the show, we are looking all around us to mitigate that shame with things that might, I guess, put some salve on the wound, the shame wounds, for about 5 seconds, but they can't really heal that shame. And so we end up going around in our relationships not being able to give love, but we're always looking in our relationships to take, because we're so empty inside and that shame is so painful. So, you know, we can even do that and be in ministry. You know, you can be up there preaching this amazing, truthful sermon, but what you're really looking for is someone to applaud you and to tell you that, you know, you're wonderful, because you're feeling so shameful inside, even while you're preaching this word of God, that you're really not doing it out of love to a great extent. You're doing it because you're so empty and you need somebody to tell you you're worth something. And I only know that because I did that for a lot of years.
Wow, thank you for that. Here you ask a stunning question, and again, I'd love for you to expound on it a bit. You say, could it be that one main reason so many Jesus followers don't experience the deep love of God is because his church refuses to create space for grieving the very pain that keeps them from hearing his voice? I got to say it again, because that's such a deep, deep question, and I want to make sure you lean in and listen. If you're driving today, bend an ear this way, all right? Could it be that one main reason so many Jesus followers don't experience the deep love of God is because his church refuses to create space for grieving the very pain that keeps them from hearing God's voice? Say more, if you would.
Well, I've come to believe, I didn't know this until much later in my journey, I've come to believe that grief is a gift that God gives us to really cleanse ourselves from that trauma and those false beliefs and those damaged emotions that produce those voices that keep us mired in shame. And so, you know, Jesus was grieving at the tomb of Lazarus. He was grieving over Jerusalem in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, one of the places that we go today in Israel's history in Jerusalem is the Wailing Wall. It's the last known remnant to the old, connected to the old temple. So it's a part of Jewish culture that you have to grieve. We have to weep. Weeping endures for a night. We can't get to the joy that comes in the morning unless we weep, unless we grieve and cleanse ourselves of that pain. When we grieve, we're not just crying, Susie. We're leaning our heads on our Abba's chest, and we're leaving our pain there. When my girls were little, they would, you know, be traumatized by, you know, whatever, somebody they were playing with, they got hurt feelings or whatnot. They would run to me, they would put their heads on my chest, and they would just sob. And then pretty soon, they were done sobbing, and they got up, and they said, bye, Daddy, and they'd get down and go play. Well, where did they leave their pain? They left their pain on their father's chest. They lamented, and so they began to experience some joy again. I think that's why we're instructed to call God our Abba, our Father, our Dada. When we grieve, we're not just wailing. We're wailing to him. The enemy's trying to hurt us and traumatize us and lock us down in shame. We take all of that to our Father, and we leave that pain on his breast, and the joy begins to come and the ability to experience his love, which that pain was not allowing. And I think, Susie, in modern American church, we struggle with that. We might let people cry for a minute, and then we're going to send them to a counselor and you know, ask them not to bring their grief back into the body because it's too uncomfortable for folk. But if we don't create space to grieve on our Father's shoulders, on our Father's chest, when we get together, then we're going to have a lot of folk running around that are filled with shame that comes from that pain, and they will not know the love of God, and thus they will not be able to love one another, and we will not together be able to give that love away to the world.
You know, one of my guests a while back had said one of the greatest epidemics of the church today is unresolved grief, which is really parallel with what you're saying. Isn't that good?
And I believe that.
I mean, what would that look like on a practical level? I mean, I remember hearing about a church that had a night of I can't remember what they named it, but it was so amazing, where they lit candles and they had different stations that you could go to of remembrance of the loss, whether it's a person, a job, you know, a trauma, but just sort of lost time. But just being able to, they had music kind of playing and a time for just you could sit and journal. But I think that's a beautiful idea. But what are some really practical ways we could provide space for people to sort through their losses?
Well, I like building it into the rhythm of the community because they obviously built it into the rhythm of the ancient church. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We dig the rejoicing part. That's cool. We just get uncomfortable with the weeping part. So I love those ideas of building it into the rhythm of the community. But to be honest, if you don't mind me going so far as to say this, Susie, what if it was just such a part of our culture that we know that people, we need to grieve. The enemy hates us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to steal that love that is intended to fill us up so that we can give Christ away to the world. So we're going to be perpetually wounded, large wounds, small wounds, but we're going to live in a way with daily wounds, daily shots being fired, daily blood that's being let in our spiritual battle. What if it was such a part of our culture that we had to grieve on our Father's chest, that even at the most unfortunate of times, like you read in my book, the chapter Cry, where dear Sophia stood up one Sunday morning, and she didn't even know it, Susie, but she was quoting Psalm 13. She started to sob loudly, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long?" And I think I remember saying in the book that I didn't apparently attend a class in seminary where they taught you how to deal with that kind of an interruption in the middle of a sermon. So I just stood quietly and said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And then somebody over to my right took my wife's hand and said, "Hold my hand, Carla." And this sister stood up and started sharing with the community how she had been sexually abused as a child. And this is the first time she had publicly spoken that. It was an amazing moment in front of 250 people. And then she looked over at Sophia and she said, "Sweetheart," she said, "you're weary in your bones. You're wounded in your bones. Your very bones are crying out with pain. And I'm not going to try to fix you because that would be disrespectful. But I'm telling you, I feel your pain. I know your pain. And God's got you, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." And it was amazing to watch that interaction with permission given tacitly that she could grieve if she had to, this other sister reaching out to her in that love that heals a multitude of sins. And Sophia, I'm telling you, Susie, she looked at that sister and said, "Thank you so much." Looked back at me and said, "Okay, Pastor, I'm done for the moment. You can go on and preach the rest of your sermon." And she sat down.
Oh, my goodness.
What if we created space?
Wow.
Not that we want to be going there every day, but what if we just knew this is a part of walking with Christ? This is a part of life with our Abba. So if someone was so full of pain, they wouldn't have to wait for the Friday night grieving service. They could just lament now because the Holy Spirit says, "It's okay. We're here for you. We've got you."
Lord, may it be so, because you have people every single Sunday in your church who are weary in their bones, and they probably leave under the radar. Oh, Lord, help us to do better with this.
Amen.
Talking to Kevin Butcher today, his book, Choose and Choose Again, talking about the Father's love. We're going to talk about the idea that you can't fake the love of the Father. This is real stuff. I got to read this quote on the other side. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Comprehend the way he loves us, but may we spend our whole lives on earth trying to understand, wrestling those lies and fears to the ground so our ears can hear the Father's song of our lives. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kevin Butcher. He's a pastor and an author. The title of his book is Choose and Choose Again. And you're right, Kevin. You can't fake the Father's love. You can speak eloquent words about God's love, but if that truth and those words represent are only lodged in your intellect, then the words are hollow. But when you begin to really know his love deep in your spirit, you can stammer, stumble, and ramble, and it won't make a difference. The power isn't in the presentation, but in the reality of the love of God itself. Oh, my goodness, I love that. Say more.
Well, I mean, and then again, I'm no scientist, but just it's interesting to see neurobiology and science back up biblical truth. But they say that our right brains are so powerful that, like, if you and I met each other for the first time, Susie, like at a restaurant or whatever, at church or whatever, when you were walking up to me, before my left brain could articulate terminology to articulate what I was thinking about you, I would already be casing, I would already be sensing who you are. Is she safe? Is she for real? Does she say what she means? Does she tell the truth? That's the way, it's almost like telepathy. That's what the neurobiologists are concluding about our limbic brains. They're that strong. So let's say let's say we're in a racial situation where I'm trying to communicate as a Caucasian brother to a person of color, an African American brother, a Latino brother, that I really love you. I really love you. Well, it may not even have to get to the point where we disagree about something that has traditionally divided us racially or ethnically. The person will sense, before we even get to the conversation, they'll have a check in their spirit if I'm not really loving them. That's why we can't just know the verses and say, well, I'm going to try real hard to manufacture love. We have to experience that love so that the love we're giving away is really love that we know. We don't have to know it perfectly. No one knows it perfectly except Jesus of Nazareth. But we have to experience it to the point that when we start to share it, the person, it won't be just about the words that we share or the technique we use. They will already begin to sense, this person really loves me, before they can even put words to it. Isn't that powerful?
Mm, so powerful. Wow. And you touch on this issue in the book. I'd love for you to speak to it, is just the issue of the father wound, how prevalent that is and how that keeps us from sensing and seeing God's love.
Yeah, you know, and I am a father, and so any time I ever talk about fathers, I want fathers to know, man, I'm not dissing you guys. I'm one of you. You know, mm-hmm. All of us as fathers make mistakes, and I went through a real long, wonderful, but also deeply, it was hurtful at times, process with my own father to talk about my relationship with him. Here's a dad who is a wonderful man in many, many, many respects. He's been an attorney in Indiana for years and years, and has helped so many, many people. But what never happened for him, his mom and dad, as wonderful as they were, didn't really connect with his heart, and he never knew how to really connect with my heart. We've talked, you know, I'm not putting him out there. He and I have talked about this. He approved of printing the chapter. He buys cases of my book, gives it away. So he understands. He did the best he could with what he had. But here's the point. If a father doesn't give his heart to his son or daughter, if they don't know what's going on in his heart, if he doesn't tune into their hearts, they're going to intuit that God the Father also isn't really that concerned about their hearts. If the Father, the earthly Father, is concerned about performance, the way we roll is we tend to think that God the Father then is concerned about performance. In other words, moms and dads are the initial, and for many, many years, primary way that we sense who God is about. You know, Deuteronomy 6 talks about it. Tell your kids to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Tell them that God loves them. Couch the commandments in that great love. They'll get it then. They'll get that that's the way God is. But what if mom and dad don't know that love? Then they'll give away what they have, and then we'll tend to project that on God. And no matter how many sermons the preacher preaches, there'll be that deep wound, that father and many times mother wound deep down inside our heart that says, yeah, I hear what you're saying that the Bible says about God, but I know what I feel and what I've experienced. And so until that is healed, until there's healing there, we'll never really get it that God really loves us.
Hmm. What have you seen to be, with all the different men that you've worked with, I'm sure the healing process looks different on everybody, but and the love of God is what's going to heal their heart. But what's that pathway for somebody who was beat down by their dad time and time again? And it's in their cellular blueprint. They feel it so deeply.
Oh, for sure. Well, I'll give you an example. I was at University of Michigan crew the other night, what used to be called Campus Crusade, and I was sharing with the group. I think they had me come to talk about race and how the body of Christ can heal the racial wound in America if we will deal with our own stuff. And so the love of God is all up in that conversation, mm-hmm. Susie, as you know. And so I got to the end of the talk, and I was just going back to a book table where my wife was. We were going to make some books available to the students. And a young staff guy caught me by the arm, took me into a back room, and started talking about his own wounds and how his wounds had manifested in his life. And, you know, that he'd read some of my book, and he was really growing in the love of Christ, but there was still, he felt this shame and this pressure to perform. And Susie, this is going to act like I'm trying to make myself look good, but you don't know me, but you know me enough to know I wouldn't do that. Right. This is what I did. My heart just broke for this young man, and I took him in my arms, and I just began to whisper to him over and over again, "You're a good man, son. You're a good man. The Father's got you. You're enough. You're enough." And he sobbed and sobbed in my arms as I continued just to hold him and tell him how much I loved him and how much the Father loved him. Now, if I understand 1 Peter 4:8 at all, Susie, in that moment, the combination of him experiencing the real love that I had for him, even the physical touch of that love and the words of that love, healed just a little bit more of his heart.
Mm.
That's what we need more of, it seems to me, in the body of Christ.
Oh, my goodness, do we ever. And I just think somebody's listening today, picturing themselves in that embrace with you and sobbing at the thought of it. And because that's what the Father is saying in our ear, isn't
yes.
it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
Wow. Well, so good, Kevin. And in the book, you also talk about a season in your own life when you dealt with rage. And as much as you're able, comfortable, willing, it's totally up to you.
Yeah.
But love for you to share some context and how God broke through in that place.
Well, I really, you know, we all, again, as I said earlier, when we don't have love, we have shame. And we look for ways to deal with our shame. And so some ways are more socially acceptable than others. Nothing will really mitigate the shame, Susie, except that love of Jesus. But the way I learned was rage. My mother was raised in a real tough, shame-based, poverty-stricken, tossed around pillar to post. I've forgiven her. I don't blame her, but she had a lot of shame. She downloaded it into me, and so I had a lot of rage. She raged. I learned to rage. I learned to handle those feelings inside me with my anger. And quite frankly, it made me a pretty good football player. I was a small college All-American when I really don't think I was that good. Mm-hmm. But football coaches love angry football players, and I was one of those guys. Well, when I stopped playing football, I didn't know what to do with that rage. And so early on in my marriage, 6 months in, we were supposed to be the Barbie and Ken of our Christian university, so to speak. I mean, we just looked like that couple, and people thought we were that couple. And 6 months in, something triggered me, something my wife said to me, and I exploded. This wasn't about her at all. It was about years and years of unhealed pain and rage. And I put my hands on her, and I'm ashamed to say that. Thank God it was the only time I ever touched her inappropriately. I immediately started getting healing, or I started going to counseling after that to figure out what in the heck was going on, because this wasn't about her. This was about me. But there was a rage inside me that I didn't even know where it came from, and I took it out. I pushed her, and thank God I didn't hit her. I just pushed her. She fell across the room, and we got on our knees that night, decided to stay together and get help. And we've been together for 40 years, and I'm madly in love today. But that rage, I began to realize at that point, long before my almost suicide attempt, that was coming from an unhealed place. And it has only been the long-term love of Christ that has slowly but surely healed that rage. That still could be, I suppose, my Achilles heel, but I don't go there anymore. Because now, instead of shame, I know his love. It was only the shame that caused me to use rage as a tool to calm myself down. But now that I don't have that much shame, I know the love of Christ. I don't need the rage anymore.
That's amazing, Kevin. Thank you for your honesty in sharing that. The reason I asked you to, because
I hope that wasn't too much to share.
Are
but that's
you kidding
the
me?
Out of my heart.
No, it is right from the Lord. In fact, I have a feeling there are a number of men listening today who, in their shame, use rage. And in using their rage, and they hate themselves for it after, feel like there's no going back. But what I know about you, Kevin, from both times we've talked, you are madly in love with your wife. And I just want that example to be there for these men to know. Because the enemy, like you said at the opener, I read in your quote in your book, he hates our guts, and he wants to take us out. So I think there are probably 5 different men listening today who the enemy hates your guts, and you may feel like, because I rage, there's no way back for me. But there is, and it's like as
there
this
is.
Shame goes down, the love of God goes up, and you don't have a need for rage. I just feel like your story is going to be kind of a redemptive picture for somebody listening. Maybe would you speak a word of encouragement to that guy listening today?
Yeah, honestly, first, I'm choked up. I mean, I can't even get a hold of myself here because I wish I could just be with that brother right now and take him in my arms. I'm big enough to do it. I'm 6'2", I'm 225, so some guys are bigger than me, but not a lot. I would love to take them, even in with some of them who would be uncomfortable with that, like, man, what's this brother hugging me for? But I would say just relax for a moment and let me put my arms around you and let me tell you how much you are loved today. And let me tell you that I want to walk with you. I wish I was in a position to do that, Susie. I want to walk with you. I would like to provide a safe place for you to tell your story, for you to do some grieving, for you to do some lamenting. You were not born with all that anger. You were not born with all that rage. I'm not saying you're not responsible for how you use your anger now. You are. But my brother, you weren't born with that. There's some pain that's been downloaded in your spirit that has produced that way of reacting to life. And I want to walk with you, and I want to bring some other brothers around you, and we'll walk together, and I'm going to tell you, the love of Christ is going to be in this group. You're going to be accepted right where you are, and the love of Christ is going to heal that particular sin and the impact of the sins that were sinned against you that brought it to pass. I'm telling you, I'm living proof that we don't have to live that way as men. We don't have to be under control of that anger and that rage. We can be healed by the power of the love of Christ, and I want to do it with you. That's what I wish I could say to someone today.
Pray, friend listening, you heard that today, because what Kevin says to you, God says to you, which means he can bring a community around. And if you go first and you share your need, you might be surprised at the healing that springs forth. Don't give up hope. Don't buy into the lie that you've gone too far. You haven't. You're breathing, right? God has time and space that he wants to redeem your story. Talking to Kevin Butcher, as you can tell, he's a pastor. He's got a pastor's heart, the title of his book, Choose and Choose Again. We'll be back in a minute. Even in the fire, we're alive in him. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kevin Butcher. He's pastor and an author, title of his book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. This whole hour has been so spectacular, friends. If you just hopped in the car, once the live show is over, you got to go back tonight and catch the podcast, because this one will melt your heart. It'll heal your heart. And, Kev, you've got a chapter titled Forgiven. Love for you to just talk about that reality and how understanding it truly impacts our understanding of God's love.
Well, I think it's so easy for us to, we know the Bible verses. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I think, again, it's the same with the love piece. If we just know that in our left brain and we don't really experience it, I think we can talk all we want about, I believe it. But the way we live is we live like we're guilty. We look over our shoulder and wonder if God's still holding some things against us from, 1972 or 2012 or 2016. And so Cindy's story is such an amazing story, because if there is anyone, I guess, who has done it all, and all someone has to do, Susie, as you know, is to read this chapter. I mean, she was with Charles Manson back in the day. I mean, she did it all. She was, accosted by her father sexually when she was a young girl, ended up going to the drug scene to deal with that pain. And when she got to the end, when she trusted Christ, as you know, at the end of the chapter, and we went to see her, she had gotten into a drug program after trusting Christ. She had all these tickets. When she went through this drug program, and what they said is, if you go through this program, that all your tickets will be mitigated. You will be released from any responsibility before the law. So when we got that day to the courtroom, and people started going up, and the judge would read their case, and there'd be one case, and they'd say, "Well done, John Smith," and then she'd pound her gavel, and then you're free. And when Cindy got up there, they kept reading these numbers. They read one number, 1647529. And then we thought, okay, here, 2757647. And then we thought, okay, then she read 10 cases And I'm telling you, Susie, we had 20 of us in the gallery up in the balcony thinking, I mean, literally, we were going, can all of this be forgiven? And I'm telling you, as we say in the book, I said to myself, this reminds me of my load. This reminds me of my sin. I said, I'll bet you all of us, the air's getting sucked out of the room because we're not just thinking about this courtroom. We're thinking about another courtroom where there's another judge. Can he really forgive us? And I'm telling you, that day when that gavel came down and that judge said, you know, Cindy, it's all wiped clean. You are forgiven of all of it. It seemed like she waited forever to do that. That place went up in smoke. And I was reminded again in that moment of the joy that we can really have if we experience in the Christian community, not just the truth of the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, but we can literally experience it with one another. When I go back to my brother or my sister and I say, you know, I want to tell you again how sorry I am. No, I told you, you were forgiven. You never need to bring that up again. Mm. When we can experience that forgiveness, like Cindy experienced it that day, Cindy Carter in that courtroom, it goes to a deeper place inside of us. So we live literally, Susie, we live guilt-free, able to share the love of Christ freely. It's an amazing thing.
Wow, what an amazing thing. In fact, your book is filled with so many great stories. I know it's been a while since you wrote it, but I know obviously you know the stories. Is there another standout story that might encourage someone today that you could share?
Oh, gosh. I'm sitting here with a copy of the book in front of me just in case you wanted me to look at a certain page.
Oh,
or
so
chapter.
Sorry about that. Yeah.
Not at all. I mean, what I'm saying is I've got the table of contents here, and I've got all these different chapters, and I could go through these and say, I love this one. I could say, this is my favorite because of this. Oh, well, chapter two is my favorite because of this. But can I say that one of my favorites, I think, has become Eddie's story. That's a pseudonym of a brother in our neighborhood who I met on the streets, on the steps of our church, and he confessed Christ to me very early in his journey, but he was a stone-cold alcoholic. I don't like to label people, but if there was a label, he was a stone-cold drinker, drank every day of his life for a lot of years. I met him, you know, when he was probably in his 50s. Never really heard his backstory, but Eddie, I would beg him to try to give up his alcohol, and he was so addicted and so afraid that he just couldn't. He just wouldn't. And I know some people's theology may not agree with this, but I believe that once you trust Christ, you are saved forever. And Eddie had clearly trusted Christ. You could say to him, who is Jesus? He's the one who died for my sins. You know, but what did he do? He forgave me. He would clean up one day a week during his time with us just to come to communion. He'd come down to my side of the church, wear dark glasses, and walk down, and we would embrace every Sunday that we did communion. This guy was my brother in Christ, but he never gave up his alcohol. And so some people would condemn him to hell, and I got to tell you, Susie, I think that's heresy. Mm-hmm. Back to the original thoughts of our early part of our broadcast, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither death nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor anything we might carry, even the end of our Christian experience. And who of us, Susie, is not going to get to our last breath carrying something? It may not be alcoholism. It may be pride. It may be a little greed. It may be some jealousy or some bitterness or a sexual issue that we've struggled with all these years. If Eddie wasn't saved because of the love of Christ that finally brought him home in spite of his rebellion, then I'm not saved either. And so there may be somebody out there today who's saying, I certainly couldn't be a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but then why do I still struggle with X? I want to say to that sister or brother, dear sister, dear brother, we all struggle with something. Don't compare sins. Don't compare pain. Just know that the love of Christ has you even now in the midst of that pain. And no, I don't want you to deal with that particular sin all the way home. But if you do, the love of our Father, when you breathe your last breath, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his atonement for you and for me, he will pull you home anyway, and you will be with him forever. I want people to know that security. Indeed. That I think is the security that the biblical love of Christ brings.
Oh, my goodness. When my boys were growing up, I used to tell them the Christian life's like a winding country road with ditches on each side. One ditch represents your outright rebellion, your dependence bent towards sin. The other ditch is your response to someone else's sin, and the devil really doesn't care which ditch he gets you into. He just wants you off the road. And,
that's beautiful.
You know, I mean, you think about there's those who are in the ditch and crawling out and hating themselves for their porn addiction or whatever, but then there's others on the other side going, I would never wear that to church, and bam, they're in their ditch and they don't even know it, you know. And
exactly.
Gee, who was Jesus hardest on anyway? He was on the hardest on those that were, you know, anyway. Also, I'm not the preacher here. You go ahead and do that.
No, but, I agree with that. I think people, when we live with the fear that there might be something we can do or keep on doing that will make God look at us one day and say, you know what? I've gone a long way with you, son.
Right.
I've gone a long way with you, daughter, but I'm done. When we live with, and many of us have had that experience, either emotionally or actually, with a relationship, with a marriage, maybe with our kids, maybe with our family of origin, when we think that that's the way God might be with us, how can we live free?
Mm.
The only way we can live free in the love of Christ is to know that that love stretches beyond even our worst moments, even our worst thing that we might carry and struggle with all the way to our last breath. That's what I want my children to know. I want Andrea and Leanne and Caroline to know that no matter what they do, there's nothing they could do to separate themselves from my love. I think that's what God wants somebody today on your show to know as well.
Indeed. In other words, friend, that his hold on you is stronger than your hold on him. And, I mean, isn't that what it means in Jude, to the one, to the only one who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy? He's the one, right, to keep us.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Oh, my goodness, Kevin. It's been too long. You got to come back. Not so much time between visits next time. How about that?
I would love it,
yeah.
Susie. I would love it. And, you know, it's funny. I don't know if your audience knows this. You and I have never actually met.
No.
But I feel like already you're becoming, in two of these interviews, I hope this doesn't sound too over the top, you're becoming one of my close sisters in Christ, and we've never even laid eyes on each other.
I feel the same way, and I just appreciate what you're doing for the body of Christ so much, Kevin. And it is the love
Thank
of Christ.
You.
It starts and it ends with the love of Christ. And I'm just feeling for that guy today listening who's so beat up. And I'm wondering, Pastor, if you would pray for him.
Amen. My Father, I'm praying for one of my brothers even today who he just has been wrestling maybe for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years with knowing that he's loved, that you just love him. Not because he performs, not because he gets it done. He's been wrestling with get or done Christianity. He's been looking at the Bible verses, going to extra Bible studies, reading all the books and trying to perform, trying to do it, but he seems to fall short and thinks, why would God love someone like me? I pray that right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would reach into the very core of his heart and whisper to him, it's you, son. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I've got you. I've always had you. And through Christ, I will never let you go. Trust me. Let's begin a deep journey together of you knowing and experiencing this love that I have for you. Please, Lord, do that for my brother today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Kevin, I pray God's richest blessing on you and your dear wife. I hope we do get to meet someday, and come back soon. We'll send you some dates, and I look forward to our next conversation.
Same to you, Susie. I love you in Christ.
You
Thank
too.
You for what you're doing.
You too, dear brother. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary who does not need to hear this conversation about the love of Christ. We've made it very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And you hear this from me every day. You're going to hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.